today as we come to the table.
It's interesting. In James 4:1, it says this, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" And he's saying, if you closely examine your marital fights, you'll find they stem from something either you or your spouse wants. And the willingness to yield and lay that down will always calm the situation. The only way that I have ever been able to see that operate in my life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I, by nature, do not get up and say, okay, tonight I'm going to deny myself today. Everything anybody else wants. You want to pull in front of me, cut me off, go ahead, blow the horn and yell. I'll just wave and smile.
We are always looking for something. It's just human nature. There's always a need and an expectation to fulfill that need, whether it's for a car, a house, or anything else. Even in marriage, a spouse has certain expectations of their partner. It could be a habit of doing things they are not supposed to do or not doing something they're supposed to do. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Couples frequently argue when those expectations are not met. What are your options? In today's message, Pastor Mark tells you how, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can lower your expectations of your partner. Are you willing to give in to your spouse's needs? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. As he continues his message, The Bible, God's Instruction Manual for Marriage.
You know, if something goes wrong in traffic, I'm always looking at what that guy did to make the problem rather than maybe I was going too fast or maybe I cut off somebody or did something. Our tendency is always to look to the other person. Remember in the garden, what happened? God says, Adam, what did you do? What happened here? He goes, what's the woman? She did it. And she's the problem, Lord. And then he goes to the woman and says, what did you do? No, I'm not going to, didn't even answer. He didn't even answer Adam. When we get to that, we're going to see this. Like, you know better than that. I'm not even going to answer. And then he goes to the wife and he says, what did you do? What happened here? Well, the devil. He made me do it. He came and tempted me and said these kind of things. And so what God, in the marriage, to restore it, what God has to do is bring us to a place where we stop looking at everyone else as the problem and start looking at ourselves. Now, you might be walking with the Lord and you might be doing everything right. If you are, great. Stay on track. But at the same time, I have yet to see a marriage problem or conflict or difficulty where both were not involved in saying, you know what, my walk's not where it needs to be in the Lord here. And so God will work on that area as well as he begins to confront us personally. Now, here's a question for us. What if one is walking with the Lord and the other's not? Well, then we keep on walking and trust the Lord to do a work in the other one's heart. We stay focused, we stay where we are, and let God move in their heart. God has designed the wife to naturally follow the husband if he will only lead, and God has designed the husband to be broken if the wife doesn't push, but simply lives a godly life before her husband. There's certain ways that God has designed us to respond. I'm telling you, husbands, if you will begin to lead, your wife will follow. It is a natural, built-in God thing. If you don't lead, there's nothing to follow. And wives, the same way, if your husband's not doing what it is the word tells him to do, you know, you can either try your best to talk him into doing it, or you can just go to the Lord, as it says in 1 Peter 3, and live a life of godliness in front of him. What does it say? It says, without a word, they can be one, even if they don't obey the word, simply by your conduct. And so these are important instructions that we need to know, so that when we run into difficulties, we have a plan of action. Here's the point. The Bible says that if either the husband or the wife do their part, God will intervene on behalf of the other. He's faithful to do that. But we must begin to focus on ourselves and what we need to do and forget about our spouse. Then God will begin to deal with our partner. And so it's learning the first approach. You know, it's interesting. I kind of a strange analogy, but I was thinking about this. If a jet plane were a living creature and in mid-flight the engine said, you know what, the hydraulics aren't really working the way they should, I'm just shutting down. And I'm not going to run. I'm not going to do anything else until the hydraulics do their part. I'm off. I'm out of here. What would happen to that flight? What would happen to that plane? It would end in destruction. And yet, rather than that, what the wise thing for the engines would be to say is, you know what? I can't control the hydraulics. I'm just an engine. But I'm going to continue on doing what I'm called to do and what I'm supposed to do. And I'll trust in those who are running this contraption to get the hydraulics working. And see, the same thing is true in marriage. If we as husbands do our part, and if we as wives do our part, then we've got to trust in the Lord to take care of the other one and make sure that all the parts work together. But if we say, you know what, I'm just going to shut down. I'm not going to even try to make this thing work, you know, because they're not doing their part. We are doomed to failure. And so again, it takes sacrifice sometimes on our part, especially if we are trying our best to walk with the Lord and the other one's not. So what's the solution? Well, each part does its part, as we said, regardless of the other one. Husbands, if you obey, even if your wife doesn't, God will bless your marriage and God will bless you. Wives, if you obey, even if your husband doesn't, God will bless your marriage and God will bless you. Now, again, I'm not trying to give some kind of, again, fairy tale picture to say that if you do what's right, that your husband's going to suddenly turn around and start walking with the Lord. God says he'll begin to work in their heart to do that. But the reality is that God also gives each of us a choice, doesn't he? And so in giving that choice, your spouse may refuse to be obedient. And if that's the case, you can't change that. But here's what you can do. You can know you stand before the Lord clean because you did what he asked you to do. We can't control others, but we can do what we've been asked to do. And God says, you do what you've been asked to do, then I will move on your behalf to work in the hearts of the others to make sure they do what they need to do. Now, this is not done by the efforts of our flesh. This is only accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit as we die to ourselves. And so understand that when we get into this today and as we get into next week, realize that all these issues that we're covering come with a foundation of the Holy Spirit filling our lives and leading our lives, because otherwise it's not going to work. So we come to the first instruction then for a successful marriage as God designed it. You must be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to look with me at verse 18. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "And do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, in reality, the verses on marriage follow this, but in context, Paul is laying the foundation for all success in every area of the Christian walk before revealing the instructions for marriage. And so again, it's not just going to be for marriage. This is like all the Christian walk, but there's an application here for the Christian marriage. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit just to do this thing called the Christian walk. And that's Paul's point here. Now, the question is, how are we filled with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said, you simply ask. Remember, he said, if the Father gives good gifts to, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So what is the first thing we do? We ask, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. I need your power. And it's interesting here in the language, it's in the present imperative, which simply means to be constantly or over and over filled with the Holy Spirit. So note that. It's not a one-time thing. Lord, I gave my life to you. Fill me with your Spirit. No. What he's saying is, if we could read this and translate it directly from the Greek into English, is be constantly being filled on a regular basis by the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in verse 18. So the point here is, why do we need to constantly be being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because we need God's power on a regular basis for the Christian walk and an application for the Christian marriage to be successful. That has to be a foundational principle or it's not going to work. It's interesting to me here that he relates it to being drunk. You know, both alcohol and the Spirit have similar effects on us in that they alter our behavior in a way that we would not normally act. In our flesh, we're not going to normally do what's right. But under the intoxication of the Holy Spirit, now we'll begin to function in the way that God wants us to function. That's Paul's point. And what a visible picture that is. You've seen people that, you know, are drunk and doing things you know they're going to regret and wish they'd never done. And you look at them going, they're making a fool of themselves. Well, God's not going to have you make a fool of yourself by the Holy Spirit. But Paul's making the point saying, even as it alters their behavior to follow that Spirit, God will alter your behavior to follow His Spirit if you will be filled with Him on a regular basis. And that's what's needed to have a successful marriage. Now, what is the point? Well, being filled with the Holy Spirit will alter your behavior to live as God would have you live and not as you would live naturally. And see, knowing this brings hope. Because now when it comes to your marriage, you're saying, I can't do this. There's no way as a wife I can do this. There's no way as a husband I can do this. I can't do this thing. Then God says, here's your hope. You don't have to do it. If you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and obey my word, I will do it for you and I will help you to do it. And so God is faithful to do that by His Spirit and through His Word. And so maybe you can't do it, but God can through you. And that's the hope that we have. So you see, spending time at God's altar will alter our behavior. And so there's a direct relationship. And again, it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. So too with the marriage. If the husband or the wife decides they're not going to do what God has asked them until the other does their part, there's going to be the disaster. But if they say, Lord, I'm going to do my part because you've asked me to do it, and I'm going to trust in your spirit to do it through me, then God's going to bring success in that marriage. Now notice he goes on in verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice this here, what being filled with the Spirit does to our lives. Notice here in verse 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms. That is, speaking to one another in spiritual things, in hymns and spiritual songs, he says here. What is my point? Guys, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, your speech will be seasoned with things of God. The things of the Spirit, how important is that in a marriage? You know, with our lips, we can tear each other down very well, can't we? And nobody can quite hurt us the way our spouse can because they know us the best. They know our weaknesses the best. And so with our mouth, we have a choice. We can either tear down or we can build up. And the Bible talks about the godly wife. It says the godly wife builds her home up, but the ungodly wife tears it down with her own hands. And so it's the verbal things that we say. The same applies to the husband as well, being built up. And let me say this, and I don't mean to embarrass or put on the spot, but my wife builds me up. And I want to say just as application here, listen, ladies, your husbands will love it. Absolutely love it. When the wife builds them up, now she doesn't lie and say things that aren't true. You know, she, you know, you're the cutest thing or the strongest. We both know the truth. However, she does say things that build me up. And it affects my life. It affects the way that I treat her. It affects the way that I function as a man and even in society and even as your pastor. It affects my life. And so wives, realize you have great power in your husband's life, into how you interact with your husband by the words that you say, whether you tear down or whether you build up. And again, that's something that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so if it's something that has not been taking place, again, this is not the time as we go through these that you beat yourself up. This is the time where you say, all right, Lord, I see this, and now I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit you would help me to change and to be what you want me to be and to do what you want me to do. So it affects our speech to one another. Notice it also gives us a heart of gratitude toward God, and which in turn affects our relationships and our lives, including marriage. So here's the point. If the foundation of being filled with the Spirit is not first and foremost in the marriage, then we're not going to be able to do these things, and we're going to have continual struggles. But if our life is filled with the Spirit, then we're going to be able to say, all right, Lord, my speech is seasoned now. Yes, sometimes it's not what it should be, but that's not the general rule. God is working, and God is allowing himself to work through you as you stay filled with the Spirit. Now, this brings us to the second instruction here. First, we see being filled with the Spirit. What's the second instruction God would give us, again, as further foundation for the marriage, before we get in specifically to what God has called the wife to do? Notice verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now, note this. I find it very interesting in this statement right before Paul addresses marriage. Why? Because we must first learn to submit to each other in humility as brother and sister in the Lord before we can ever learn to carry out our roles as husband and wife. There's a submission. There's a mutual submission that takes place between the husband and the wife, working together as a team, not always having to have things our way, but working together so that God can do what he wants through our marriage and through our life. Now, again, why do we need to submit to one another? So that we might avoid unnecessary strife in the marriage due to selfishness. Now, we all have a sinful desire to have things our way. I mean, we just do. I hate my selfishness, but it's a reality. And hopefully as we walk with the Lord and by the Spirit, God filters more and more out of it, you know, more and more of it out of us. But the bottom line is, by nature, we are selfish. And because we're selfish, we want things our way. And when we don't get things our way, sometimes we, you know, pitch a fit. You think of a baby. They're the classic example of the immaturity in that the baby, they pitch a fit because they don't get their way. It's interesting. In James 4:1, it says this, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? And he's saying, if you closely examine your marital fights, you'll find they stem from something either you or your spouse wants. And the willingness to yield and lay that down will always calm the situation. The only way that I have ever been able to see that operate in my life is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I, by nature, do not get up and say, okay, tonight I'm going to deny myself today. Everything anybody else wants. You want to pull in front of me, cut me off, go ahead, blow the horn and yell. I'll just wave and smile. I mean, and you know what, my wife, if no matter what happens, everything's okay. No, I get up in this mode of, I got to take care of me today. And how am I going to take care of me? and you know, this whole kind of thing or whatever. And yet God says, no, now we need to rise to a higher plane by saying, God, I give you today, and I ask that you would help me by the Holy Spirit. And we're still going to blow it, aren't we? We still do. And yet God says, I'm going to give you the ability to do it by my Spirit if you'll simply ask me. So giving in and submitting to one another will do away with this. But again, this is only done by the power of the Spirit as a foundational element here. And now this brings us up to the instruction for the wives. Notice he starts here in verse 22. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice, first he says, your wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. It's interesting to me that God only gives one main command and instruction for the wife. And that is submit to your husband. In Titus 2:4, he adds that they should love their husbands, but submitting is the main directive here. And why is it the main directive? Well, as we saw last week, it was God's design from the beginning that the wife was to be a helper, not the leader. And so God has a certain order, and God has a certain structure that he's lined up. Now, as we discussed last week, submission is not a bad thing, although it has been presented that way in our society. There may have been some of you, when I said the word submission, that it made your hair bristle on the back of your neck. And let me say this as well, especially if you're not in the greatest of marriages right now, I mean, as far as difficulties. But we need to understand what godly submission is, not the world's definition of submission. What is the biblical definition of submission, and how can we apply that to our lives, especially if we're the one hurting or going through hard times or maybe even just wanting to learn? Well, it's interesting that Philippians says that Jesus submitted to the Father, although he was completely equal to the Father in all ways while here on the earth. Now, note that. If Jesus saw it righteous to submit to the Father, yet was equal in all ways, certainly we can and should as well. I think Jesus is the classic example here that submission is not a sign of weakness or inferiority. It is simply God's design and order for the marriage in this life. And it'll not be so in the kingdom in the next. Note this, guys. This is a temporary world we live in. This is how it is for now. God has set up a certain structure for this environment we're in. Everything changes when the kingdom starts. Everything. The Bible says we'll not be given in marriage anymore to husband and wife. And I know for some people they say, that makes me sad. Listen, all I can say is that God has a higher standard for us, a higher calling, and we're not going to be sad. I promise you. When we get to the kingdom, it's going to be so much better the way God has designed it. The only reason we get sad is because we can't understand it. But it's going to be so much better when we get there. But understand, there's not going to be this husband-wife structure of the home when we go into the kingdom. We're now just children of God. But for this temporary time here on the earth, God has said, in order for this thing to function properly, I'm going to give you certain things as to how to function properly, and here's the instruction manual to make it function properly. Even as Jesus, when he came into this world, came under the Father and submitted to the Father, yet he was God. God himself submitting under God in the Trinity, if you will, because that was the divine order that was needed for this world to function properly. It's not that way now. Now that Jesus is in the kingdom, now it's this equality on the Trinity level, if you will. The same thing is going to be true for marriage. But in this particular life, the way God has set it up is that we have certain ways things are to be done. And so, again, as Jesus submitted to the Father, he was following God's proper order that he might be successful in fulfilling his call while on this earth. The same is true for the wife. There's a certain thing that God has designed for things to function properly down here in this particular realm. Now, it's interesting, the word submit here is a military word that means to line up in rank, which is essential for success in battle. And guys, might I note and might I add that we as families are in a spiritual battle, led by our commander-in-chief who is God. And without proper order, it would be chaotic and unsuccessful. You know, war is hard enough without everybody deciding they're going to do things their way. Try to imagine in Iraq or Afghanistan or any war that you'd ever see, if all of a sudden the commander gets up and says, all right, now, we need to work as a team. Here's the battle plan. We're going to do this. We're going to break up, and this group's there. You guys are going that way. We're going this way. And all of a sudden, all the guys say, well, we're not doing that. What do you mean you're not doing that? You know, no, we're not doing that. We're going to do things our way, and we're going to, you know, we think we have a better plan or whatever. It would be chaotic, and it would be destructive. The entire military would be wiped out, and there would be no success in battle. The same is true, moms and dads, even as parents. And husbands and wives, in your marriage, there's got to be this structure set up so that it can function properly, or it's going to be disastrous. It just can't work any other way, and that's why God, again, has told us how it will work. Now, notice it says here, submit as to the Lord. And so what's the point here? Well, by submitting to your husband, you are, in essence, submitting to the Lord in that you're obeying the Lord's command. Remember, the issue is not your husband. The issue is the Lord and what God has asked us to do. I think it's interesting, but I have to point this out. The ability of the wife to submit to her husband is a direct reflection of her ability to submit to the Lord. And although that may sound firm, the reason is because it's not what her husband is asking her to do. It's what the Lord's asking. And so in a desire to be obedient to the Lord, we say, God, you know what? I'm going to do what you've asked me to do, even though my flesh doesn't want to, even though I don't understand it. You've asked me to do it, and I'm going to do it. But then the question comes up, or you might say, but he's not worthy to be submitted to. Some of you wives right now, you say, this guy's not worthy to be submitted to. I mean, this guy's a mess. Well, you don't do it because he's worthy. You do it because God asked you to. And here's where I encourage the husbands and the wives. Whenever we do what God has asked us to do, and don't worry, men, we're next week. But whatever God has asked us to do as a husband or a wife in this whole process, the issue is between us and our God. The issue is not between us and our spouse. Wives, it's not an issue of whether your husband's worthy or not. It's an issue of, this is the issue between you and your God. And are you going to obey him or disobey him? That's really what it boils down to. The point is, you may not be able to do this for your husband's sake, especially if he's ungodly or not walking with the Lord. But if you do it for Jesus' sake, simply because he's asked and you desire to obey him, you will have a new focus, new motivation, and ultimate success in what God has called you to do. There's encouragement. There's hope in it. Again, submission does not mean that the wife is lifeless and has no input in the family. Now, again, I know that some men would like to use it that way. And it seems that sometimes the unbelieving men, that's the only scripture they know of all the Bible. Wives, submit to your husband. You know, it's the only thing they know. They don't know the part about lay your life down as Christ died for the church and sacrificed himself for her sake. You know, if a husband lays his life down for his wife, she's not going to have any problem following that lead. The struggle comes in when he's not doing his part. But at the same time, God says, whether he is or not, you need to be doing what you're called to do. So it doesn't mean the wife is lifeless and has no input. On the contrary, God has given the wife as a helper. And we as husbands need help greatly. You know, this only means that the ultimate family direction and decisions fall on the husband, not that he's an unquestioned dictator or always right. It just means that God's going to hold him accountable. And so because God's going to hold him accountable, make it easier on him. You know, it's interesting. Years ago, there was a time where Tracy had moved in. She was single at the time, and she'd moved in with her pastor and pastor's wife because she had, at that time, nowhere to live, and they let her stay there for a while. And she, you know, God really used that at the time to grow her and mature her. But one of the things that she said that really struck out to me was, you know, the Bible says that for those who rule over you in the Lord, be a blessing to them. You know, don't be a burden. Be a blessing to them. Try to make their lives better and easier, not harder. And her goal was to do that when she was there, was to make their life easier and to be a blessing to them, not to be a burden, especially when you're moving into someone else's house. You know, you want to be that blessing. You know, you want to help out. You want to do those things. Well, the same thing is true in the marriage. When it comes to the relationship, not just for the husband to be a servant to the wife, which we'll talk about next week, but for the wife now to be a blessing to the husband. He's the one that's ultimately responsible before the Lord, and he needs all the encouragement and all the help that he can get.
It's always a blessing to have you come to the table of God's Word with us each and every day. Pastor Mark's been going through the book of Genesis, and there's much to learn and appreciate from this first book of the Bible. Sometimes to fully grasp something later on, you need to understand where things began. From verse 1, God made it clear that he was there all along, and he set things in motion exactly as he instructed. Isn't it neat to see that all of creation is under God's authority? That includes you. This could seem a bit intimidating, but it's actually God's way of looking out for your best interests. Once you look at it that way, you start to realize that everything in all of creation is something that God initiated with intention, and that includes you. What a great thing to come to today. If you missed any part of this message or would like to hear this one again, you can always go back and find it at thewaymedia.net. Just click on the Come to the Table tab. Another way to access these messages is by downloading the Way Media app from the Apple App Store or Google Play Store. By doing this, you'll be able to take these teachings with you wherever you go. Would you like to get in touch with us? Our number is 865-609-1385. Once more, that's 865-609-1385. Feel free to call us with questions or to even ask for prayer. Please come back for another edition, where Pastor Mark will continue his teaching through the book of Genesis, the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.